James 5, three more times. Sick this morning. Next week, forever righteous man. And the following week, rescuing people. The last three sermons in the book of James, I think. I love the book of James. I love the practicality of it all. Also love that he keeps moving us in the right direction, because we certainly struggle moving in the right direction. We get off course quite easily. We find ourselves inundated, if you will, with all the cares of life, and somehow miss we're here because of Jesus Christ, and our life is supposed to center around him. And so at the end of this book, James, ever the practical, says, well, best he can tell, you're going to find yourself in one of two situations. Either things are going to be going good or things are going to be going bad, which pretty well sums it up. And I would say that all of us have had both. We've had days that are good and days that are bad. We've had experiences that we said, I could do that again. And then experiences that we said, we think someone else could do that again, because we don't want to repeat it. And so he says at the end of this book, talks about those who are suffering, verse 13, as well as those who are blessed. And so in both cases, whether you're suffering or you're blessed, he wants to point us to the Father in both situations. And if we're in trouble, we pray. And if we're blessed, we praise. In both cases, our focus is where? On God. So our whole life, you might say, pretty much is saying that we angle our thoughts toward the God of heaven, and that whatever God chooses to let cross our paths, whether sorrow or joy, heartache or blessing, we should immediately deflect whatever that is heavenward into his very presence. And that we pray not only that he might remove the affliction, but at least that he transform us who are going through it. And in each case, always moving it toward him. Praise or prayer. And we acknowledge in the course of that prayer and that praise that our God is sufficient and we're not. That he is sovereign and we are not. And so in all cases, we praise and we pray and we say, blessed be God, and thank God for his will. That's his summation. And we all face those kind of things. We face outside obstacles and difficulties. We also face blessings. And I think sometimes the blessings are far more difficult to deal with, even the cursings. And we don't recognize it at times that we allow blessings to take us and move us off the focus of God quicker than we do hard times. So he comes to verse 14 and he says, let's talk about what every single one of you will go through. And what is it? Sickness. You're going to get sick. There's days you're just not going to feel good. And you're going to face sicknesses and diseases, and you're going to have this battle inside of your body, and that this battle is going to rage inside of you, and you may have a fever. You may be sick to your stomach. You may even have contracted a horrible disease. You may face those nightmarish diseases that everyone talks about. You may face cancer and all the rest. And so as you face those things as a believer, what are you going to do about it? Besides complain. Because you know you're supposed to complain a little bit. I think the tack for old people is complain and compare. They love to sit around and say, well, I had a surgery that was this big. Or I had this happen. And so they compare their diseases. It's when they're passing their medicines around that scares me personally. A few points I should mention about this passage of Scripture because it has been misunderstood. I don't mean to be offensive in any way when I say the words I'm about to say here, but some people have really got this passage wrong. And there's many within the ranks of those outside this church or this blend of church that have become very confused about this passage of Scripture because as you read it, it talks about the elders coming and praying, talks about the elders anointing the person with oil. And so there has been some confusion over the years about what that all means. The confusion happened rather early in church history, around the 3rd century or so. People were running around all over the area, anointing people with special oil. Now, it wasn't Pennzoil or Quaker State, but it was special because they had taken it to some special bishop, and the bishop had blessed the oil. And then they would take that oil and go find somebody who was sick and give them that oil and think that that would heal them because it was some kind of healing power in this blessed or sanctified or consecrated oil. In about the 10th century, it became a prominent part of the priesthood that the priests would be the ones that have to do this because then it was realized that it wouldn't have as much power by just a layman doing it, so the priests would run around and anoint people. And eventually, it became that wonderful thing held in Catholicism as the extreme unction, which is a sacrament by the church, officially called so at the Council of Trent in 1545. And basically, it's what we think of as the last rites, is that if a person's dying, then the priest is supposed to come and put oil on him, because that gets them ready to die. Now, just a few points about that issue. As they proclaim that to be true, there's no hint in this passage of Scripture that there's anything special about this oil. Doesn't say anything about the oil being sanctified, consecrated, or special in any sense whatsoever. In fact, it doesn't say anything in this passage of Scripture that you're getting the guy ready to die. Actually, it says you're trying to get the guy ready to live. Because you're thinking he's going to be raised up and healed, not roll over and die. So they got a lot of things confused in this. And so the third thing is there's nothing in this passage of Scripture that says oil has the capacity to get rid of sin. Oil can't get rid of sin. Now, I understand that WD-40 can do just about everything, but WD-40 cannot get rid of sin. My father-in-law would never, ever have ever sinned because he lived on WD-40. In almost every fast, he sprayed on anything. Joints, legs, knees, elbows, parts, cars, everything. He loved WD-40. He just loved the stuff. And he worked in a plant where they had 55-gallon drums of this stuff, and he was in heaven with WD-40. It does not take away sin. And nor can any oil do that. And so I don't want you to think somehow that the proclamation by James here is that there's a special oil. Secondarily, I don't want you to think somehow that James is suggesting for a moment that doctors aren't good. Now, it's true that some doctors may not be any good, but doctors are a good thing. And there's nothing wrong with going to doctors. Luke is the beloved physician. Clearly, Scripture talks about numerous times when people are going to doctors, and they would say, that's fine, you need to go to a doctor. I'm not sure how to choose a good doctor. I've been thinking that maybe I should ask them for their transcript, because I'd hate to get a doctor who just got through with C's, wouldn't you? But I feel kind of embarrassed, you know, did you pass that course? I remember when I had my appendicitis back in about 95, and I went to the emergency room, and you get a doctor that's on call. Well, my doctor was on call, and he was a very old doctor, old school doctor, who obviously didn't have a really great big practice. And so he slipped me from one side to the other to get that appendix out, and I had all kinds of problems afterwards and nearly died, and it was a real mess. And I wish I had a choice at that point in time who I could have as a doctor. I would have asked some good questions. But needless to say, there's nothing wrong with doctors. You can go to a doctor if you want to. And there's nothing wrong with using the ointments that they used. Certainly oil was a treatment for diseases of that day. You can find it with the Good Samaritan using the oil. You can find the disciples went out and healed people, but also used oil. Mark's the gospel, as well as Matthew and Luke, talk about the oil. In fact, there are a number of admonitions in the scripture about doing things for diseases. Remember, Timothy had a stomach problem. And obviously, the disciples, or Apostle Paul, had some links with the Italians and told them to drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. A little wine, okay? Even Trophimus was an individual that Paul traveled with who got sick, and he told him he left him in the city to get recuperating. So there's nothing wrong with doctors. The purpose of this verse of Scripture is not to say in any way that there's some special saving power in oil or the doctors are bad. The point is that everybody at some point in time is going to get sick. What do you do when you get sick? So follow with me. James 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? And I should mention that the word sick here is a very general word in the scripture, most referring to physical maladies that people have, and mostly in reference to getting weak as a result of some kind of physical malady. And so people get sick, and I know that there are those within the Christian community that kind of look at this kind of fatalistic and look and say, well, person gets sick and God's in control and God's going to do whatever he's going to do, and it really doesn't matter what you do about it. And I would suggest to you that, yes, it is true, our God is a sovereign God. Yes, it is true, nothing comes to us that hasn't come through the hands of a loving, sovereign God. But that is in no way mitigating our responsibility to do what we're supposed to do in relationship to being sick. God still wants us to pray. He wants us to pray. He challenges us to pray. And my belief is that God tells us that when we pray, we change things. Now, don't ask me how that works. Honestly, I don't know how it works that it changes it with a sovereign God. I don't know. All I know is God's still sovereign, and that I can pray and God changes things. We have not because we ask not. But God knows. And so a person gets sick. First thing this person does when he gets sick is he calls the elders. Now, notice it's not the elders' responsibility to run down the sick. Now, I know, because I learned this when I was first in the ministry, and when I was in school, and they were teaching us about the games that Christians play in church. And one of those games they told us about was Christian hide-and-go-seek. And that's when a Christian in church would get sick or something happened, and then they'd go hide in the hospital. Now, they wouldn't tell you they were in the hospital, they were hiding. But, of course, if you didn't come to see them, even though they didn't tell you you came, you were in trouble. And they said that was Christian hide-and-go-seek. Who's supposed to call who? The sick is supposed to call, right? Elders are not calling. So if you don't show up one Sunday night, we're not going to call you and say, hey, you sick? Okay? The idea is if you're sick, you're supposed to call the elders, which gives you some indication that you at least got some wits about you. You can still think enough to make the call, right? Now, obviously, they weren't grabbing a cell phone, but they called. The sick would call the elders, and certainly they would take the initiative in this situation. I think it's important that they take the initiative because a lot of it has to do with their perception of where they are with the Lord. Because there's issues regarding this passage of Scripture, even though they're just attached to it, but issues of sin and walk and fellowship and so forth. So I think it's important that those who are sick take the initiative because they're ready now for the elders to come. Because if the elders come, the elders should ask a few questions when you go see the sick, don't you think? Because why are people sick, by the way? Sometimes they're sick just because they're sick. Sometimes a bug comes along, right? Is it possible, as that passage we didn't really read this morning in 1 Corinthians, that many who have sinned in their lives and did not take care of it are sick and weakly among you? Is it possible that your sin or your sickness could be a result of your sin? Is that possible? Sure. Now, any bright elder should be able to ask that question if you're dealing with the sick, right? And so, obviously, the sick need to be ready for that kind of question, I would suppose. And so they would come, and they would be called by this sick person, and it would appear to me that God did not intend the sick people all go to a big tent someplace and find somebody with the gift of healing. Is the elders supposed to do it, and especially it's supposed to do it in their home or their residence, because it's not supposed to be some public display. I know there's a lot in the world today that talks about all the healing services and all of that, but that is not what's in view here. Is that person was going to call, and he'd call these elders. Now, why elders? Why in the world would he have to call the elders? First of all, it was the primary word used in the scripture to speak of those who led the church. And it appears to be more than one elder within the context of this local church. I don't think he's talking to the universal church in any sense, because there's no way to identify who those elders might be. But this local church had leaders. And so they'd call the leaders of the church, and these leaders of the church would come, and they'd come in his home, possibly because the man was so sick he couldn't come to them, but he'd come to their home, not some public meeting or so forth, and these elders, who were plural in nature, would come to this man's house, the woman's house, and they would be there in order to help this man. And what would they do? Let's go on in the passage of Scripture. If any of you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them, this plurality of elders, do what? It says, pray over him. Now, I know that a lot of times people make a big deal about that preposition, as if somehow when you're praying for somebody, you got to anoint them, you got to put your hands on them. That is not the intent whatsoever of the preposition. It just means that their focus of their prayer is toward the individual who's sick. That's your focus. You're praying over this individual. And I know people have tried to make more out of this, is that there's some kind of healing power emitted through the elders, and I've worked with these elders for 14 and a half years. There ain't no power there, guys. I've seen these guys at work. There's no specialness with any of the elders. We don't have some power that emanates from us. Hopefully we have some semblance of intelligence along the way, but there's no power going on. There's no elders that float in the room while we're talking, or glow, or anything of that nature. They're just normal, everyday guys who are supposed to know how to pray. Pray. What are they praying for? Praying for the sick, in this case. Right? So they have a specific issue to pray about, and they're going to pray. And they're going to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And it was very common for the average person to anoint people at that point in time. It was not an unusual thing. You didn't have doctors in every corner. You didn't have hospitals everywhere. So it was a normal remedy that they would do this. But this person was supposed to come. This group of people are supposed to come. And they're supposed to pray in the presence of this man who's laying here, because it's the prayer that saves the sick, not the oil, but the prayer that saves the sick. Then they're supposed to take oil in a medicinal way, I believe. I don't think it's a ceremonial way, though I don't fight people over ceremony. If a person calls the elders of the church and they'd like us to anoint them with olive oil, as if somehow olive oil is better than WD-40, I don't know. I'd prefer to go in with a spray can. I think that'd be easier. Just spray in and pray for you. But some people want that symbolic thing of the oil, and so you do that, but I really think it's medicinal, and I think that you go to the doctor and you take care of the medicinal part, and you do whatever it takes to help this, and you do that in the name of the Lord. Why in the name of the Lord? Dave Sheffer and I agree about a few things in life, some things we don't agree on, but one of the things we do agree on, we both absolutely detest statistics. I hate it when the doctor says, this is your percentage of chance of making it, right? My chance of making it isn't in statistics. My chance of making it is in the hands of a sovereign God. That had nothing to do with statistics. Now, I know they can try to prove their little things with statistics, and they can run all their numbers and all that kind of stuff, and I have no problem getting a good doctor to make good decisions, but the truth is, what outcome there is decided by God Almighty and Him alone, regardless of what the statistics are. We anoint him in oil, recognizing that it's not the oil that saves, it's not the doctors that save, it's not the medicine that does it, it's not the surgery that does it, it's God makes the decision. It's in his hands. That's why when Jesus or the disciples or anybody came along and healed anybody, they always said it in the name of the Lord, because it's always in God's name that these things happen. So that if you're raised off the bed, you're healed of the disease, who gets the praise? God Almighty does. Now I can say to the doctors, I can say thank you, I think you did good work, I appreciate all the effort you put into it. I just know that our destiny is not in the hands of doctors, but it's in the hands of God Almighty. And so these men would come and they would pray for this individual who was sick. They would anoint him with medicinal oil, in my opinion, in the name of the Lord. And then look at verse 15. What should be the anticipation? The prayer of faith will save the sick. Boy, has this been misunderstood. Let's assume for a moment that you called and you're sick. Who wants to be sick this morning? Who wants to be the illustration? Nobody? You bunch of cowards. Oh, Barry. Everyone knows how sick Barry is. We don't do much in the mental aspects, but we'll try here. So Barry calls and he says, Brother Tom, I'm really, really sick. Could you get the elders to come to the house? And so we go to the house. We anoint him with oil. You know, we make sure he's taking his medicine, he's been to the doctor, everything, as we begin to pray. And then Barry doesn't get sick. Whose fault is it that Barry's not getting well? We know. You know Barry. It's got to be Barry's fault. Why? Barry doesn't have enough faith. His faith is limited. Right? Read the passage. Who's doing the praying? Does it say anything about the sick guy praying? Nope. Who's praying? The elders are. So the elders are praying the prayer of faith. So whose fault now, Barry? I got a problem with the elders. It's the prayer of faith of the elders. It's not the prayer of the sick person. It's their faith. Now, this raises a number of problems, doesn't it? Because isn't it true that people have prayed for people who did not get better? True? And then they search for a reason for that and try to find something to blame that problem on. The lack of faith of the elders, the lack of faith of the person who was sick. They didn't pray right. They didn't pray long enough. They didn't pray deep enough. They weren't spiritual enough. You understand all the things that people go through? Because it didn't change anything. Very interesting phrase. Let me give you a little breakdown to it. I don't have a lot of time. Boy, I can't believe I'm already out of time. I'm not out of time. Don't look back. First of all, James is so particular about the word he uses here about prayer. It is not the normal word in the Greek for prayer. In fact, just for kicks, turn back to the book of Acts and look at book of Acts, chapter 18, just for a brief second here. Paul does something that has raised all kinds of problems in the world of theology. He stays a long time. He takes his leave of the brethren. He sets sail. He has Priscilla and Aquila in tow. Then it says, he had his hair cut off at Caesarea, for he had taken a what? He took a vow. Look at chapter 21. Same book, Acts chapter 21. In chapter 21, again, talking about these meetings and so forth, and you look at verse 23, he says, therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken what? Exact same word as James chapter 5 and verse 15. It's the prayer or the vow of faith. is the commitment of faith on part of the elders about this individual. They've come, if you will, to surrender their lives and their will and this individual and the circumstances to what? To faith. What do you need when you're sick? You need faith. What do you need when things aren't going the way you think they ought to go? Faith. What do you need when you start to struggle and see life not moving in the direction that you think it ought to go, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've struggled and struggled with physical maladies and it's not getting better, not getting easier? What do you need? Faith. What are the elders to pray? What are they supposed to believe? They're supposed to believe and have faith in God. It's the vow or the prayer of faith. It's coming, if you will, to recognize that there is a God in heaven that needs to be trusted. There's coming to recognize that the things that have befallen us as believers have fallen for a reason. And trusting that God has a better reason for what he's doing than what we think he ought to do. You need faith. It's trusting. It's these guys are putting out, if you will, a request to God Almighty that's saying, we commit this person to you, we make this vow before you, we give him before you, we surrender him before you, we surrender ourselves before you, and trust that you will do what you need to do. It's really the surrender of faith. It's requesting something on the basis of the greatness of our God. They pray in faith. It's, if you will, the central truth of what prayer is all about anyway. It's deliberately, consciously, volitionally accepting the will of God. What happens if they do this? Read the verse back in James. The prayer of faith will do what? Save the sick. Can committing your life, giving your word about the greatness of our God and his power and his greatness and his will, can that save the sick? Can God heal sick people? I'm sorry, I wasn't sure if you answered that question. Can God heal sick people? There, I was looking for absolutely. If you were in the South, you would have said amen or glory or hallelujah or one of those. Sure he can. Has he? Of course he has. Does he heal every sick person? Of course not. How do we know? People die. And does he heal all the time? Of course not. Why? Because one day, you're going to die. But does God answer prayer? Yes, he answers prayer. Because he either says, I'm going to take you out of here or take you through it. We can say, blessed is the death of the saints, but it's also blessed is in the restoration of the saints. Either one. I had a lady years ago that worked for me who had cancer. And back in those days, there was very little they could do, and she went through all kinds of treatment, lost her hair and all those things, and she was just the sweetest gal you could ever meet. Her and her husband were good friends of ours, and I remember sitting with her, and I was grieving in that the treatment wasn't going well, and she was really, really sick, and they didn't have medication in those days to help you get through all the bouts of the chemotherapy and all the other stuff. And I said, well, you know, I really pray that God would heal you. And she said, he will. One way or the other. One way or the other. God heals people. He can save them and raise them up. And the presentation of Scripture is so universally given. And the presentation of Scripture is this. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Jesus said to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Do you believe that? Then why don't you get it? Because that's the dilemma, isn't it? Scripture says, Matthew 18, he says, if two or three gather together and they agree on something and they ask, it'll be done for them in heaven. Jesus said to his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the presentation of Scripture so often is the same thing. If you pray, God will answer. Right? But is that the whole story? Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you will, please. 8:26. Never, never read 8:28 without reading 8:26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Joseph's thrown in a pit. We pray, God, get him out of this pit. If you put him in this pit, who knows what might happen to him? Yeah, God might use him to save the world. Jesus with his disciples, and Peter draws a sword, cuts the guy's ear off. And I can see them having a prayer meeting and say, oh, please keep Jesus Christ from being arrested and keep him from being killed. And there goes our salvation. Do you think somehow we always know what we ought to pray for? I would suggest to you that we rarely know what to pray for. Do you know what's best? I know someone who does. What's our weakness? We don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to... What's the Holy Spirit doing for us? He's praying for us. How? According to the will of God. So I've come and I'm meeting with Barry and all the elders around him, and we're praying, and Barry's got some kind of disease, we don't know what it is, and we're saying, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. We have faith that you have the power to heal him. We are praying that you might heal him. If it's within the context of the will of God. Is that a cop out? No, that's a surrender. There's no cop out in that. It recognizes I have a weakness. What's my weakness? I don't know what to pray for. I might want Barry well. Karen might want him sick. What does God want? I don't know. I just don't know. Maybe, perhaps, his being sick is God's way to teach him to be more dependent upon the sufficiency of God. And why would I pray that my brother loses the opportunity to learn that lesson? What have I done? Person comes to me and they say, I got you on my prayer list. I sit there and I think sometimes, do I want to be on their prayer list? What are they asking for? Can you imagine just for a moment that the weight of the world's answered prayer is on the shoulders of people like us? Can you imagine if what happened was dependent upon what we prayed? Do you know the mess the world would be in? It's a burden greater than our frail wisdom can handle, folks. Because we just don't know what to pray. Got a call that Bruce got sick and he's in the hospital. So I was praying, Lord, I'd like Bruce to be well, but maybe you want him sick? I don't know. I know he doesn't want to be sick. He wasn't having fun. So what do you pray? Lord, Pray the prayer of faith. It's the prayer of surrender. It's the prayer that says, if this be your course for him, praise God. But we don't doubt for one second that God cannot reach down and pick this man up and pull him out of his sickness, because sickness is healed by the hand of God. Not through medicine, but through the hand of God. The elders are there to insist that they, along with the sick one, has surrendered to that thy will be done adage, that God's perfect will might be done, and that whether the man's restored to health or moved in residence to heaven, may God be praised. Whatever. And then quickly, I'm out of time. Verse 16. Back to James. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. People have gotten this so confused. Well, if you're sick, you got to stand up and tell everybody what you've been doing wrong. It's not what it says. You don't get in a big group and have group therapy. Tell everybody your problems. If you sin privately, confess privately. If you sin against a brother, confess to the brother. If you sin against the church, confess to the church. You understand? Because if this man is sick as a result of his sin by and large has either been private or individual or corporate. And he needs to deal with that. How? By confessing his sin. To who? To whom he has wronged. If we're there with Barry and Barry is sick, and we say, Barry, have you wronged anybody? Barry says, wow, the list is unbelievable. So we encourage him to do what? Confess his faults with one another, the individuals he's wronged, to make reconciliation, because it's a possibility that his sickness may be a result of unconfessed sin and wrongdoing to other people. And he confesses to those people and does what? Makes reconciliation with those individuals. And what should those people do that he comes to and he confesses? They should run to meet him and grant him what? Forgiveness. Then notice the next phrase. Please get this. He says, confess your trespass one another and pray for one another. Can you imagine if Barry had wronged Tim? He's the wrong guy of the wrong, by the way. You wronged Tim, and so it's been hanging between the two of you for years, and you've gotten sick over it, and God has inflicted you with some sickness, and you've come to grips with the fact that you need to do this, and you've come to the point that you want to surrender to this. So you call the elders of church who will give you accountability about this, and will pray with you the prayer of faith, and you will say to you, you need to go straighten these things out, and you go to your brother Tim, and you say, Tim, I'm sorry, and Tim says, that's okay, you're forgiven. Then what do? They pray for one another. Do you know how difficult it is to have a bad attitude with someone you're on your knees with? Because when you build all your knees and begin to pray together, it brings about reconciliation. I tell couples this all the time. You got a fight? What's the best way to stop a fight? Anybody know the best way to stop a fight? No, not hit them. If my wife is angry, she's never been angry, by the way, but if she ever does get angry and she's upset with me, if I kneel down in front of her, that does make it easier to be hit, by the way, and we say, let's pray. Do you know how hard it is to be angry when someone's doing that to you? I don't think it's fair. Confess your faults one another and pray that you may be healed. What do you do when you're sick? You call the elders of the church. What will they do? They'll pray for you. They'll make the vow of faith. They'll anoint you with oil. And what will God do? He'll bring the healing that's the best kind of healing you can have. The best. And if you have wrong with the brother, you run to meet the brother, ask his forgiveness, and the brother runs to you and grants it. And you pray together, and what does God do in the church? He heals the church. What does the church need today? It needs healing. There's unresolved conflicts every place you go. There's unresolved conflicts in homes and families and in churches. People are at each other's throats. They live together, but they're not really together because they've never solved it. They've never fixed it. And sometimes they get sick and they don't even realize that maybe they're sick because God wants to shake them up a little bit. Move them off their pride. Because it's a lot of pride that keeps us from saying, I'm sorry. And it's a lot of pride that keeps us from saying, you're forgiven. It's time we remove our pride. And maybe that's the whole purpose of hospital gowns. You can't have any pride in a hospital gown. And maybe God makes us sick to remove our pride. Amen? I'm done.